Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
So we're going to focus on, so we read all of that just now, and we're going to focus on those last three verses. So if, as I read that, and you weren't here during some of it, and some of it was like, man, I don't like the way that sounded. We got all the podcasts. We talked about all that so far. So you can go back and watch and or listen to any of those. And so I'd encourage that. So just go to mosaiceasily.org and you can do that. All right. But we're going to focus on those last three verses. So I'm just going to read those again. I write these things to you. So verse 14 of 1 Timothy 3, I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. That seemed to be a recurring theme to the people Paul was writing to. Obviously, he was writing a letter. He wasn't with them, but you could tell he loved them. He's like, I'm hoping to come to you soon. But if I should be delayed, I've written that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God. Now, we're going to spend most of our time on the very last verse, but I do want to point something out that Paul says here. And if we could read it in Greek together, which we're not going to, I sometimes personally get a bit annoyed at people who bring out Greek words because it sounds like they're trying to prove something. And I'm certainly not. I squeak through my Greek class by the grace of God and the skin of my teeth. So, but if you can read that in Greek, and it brings the richness of what Paul's saying out. But what Paul is saying is, hey, Timothy, I want to come to you, but I'm writing you this so that you understand how people are to act inside of the household of God. And the household of God, and this is where the Greek part gets really interesting, the household of God is the household of God is the church of the living God, the body of Christ. It was not how people are to act within these four walls. It's how people who associate and affiliate themselves with God, who call themselves Christians as members of the church of the kingdom of God, this is how they are to act. Sometimes we have taken this thing that Paul's writing to Timothy and said, well, this is how the church should be structured, and this is what it looks like, and this is, and we think of it in terms of a building with an administrative body, and they're organizing everything that happens within that or within anything that has to do with that. So that would include like any outreaches or Wednesday night services or Sunday night services or mission trips or whatever it is. That is not the implication that Paul was giving to Timothy. The implication that let me put that back. It was, but it was more expansive than that. It was deeper than that. What Paul was writing to Timothy, he's saying, if you're a believer, you're in the body of Christ. So this wasn't just how to act when we're dealing with church stuff. Like Paul was saying, this is how I might want you to act all the time because this should just be who you are. So all the discipline stuff that you read about, that Paul writes about some, that Jesus talks about, that was stuff that was like everyday life. That wasn't just like if you're gossiping with church folk. That's like across the board. That's not just if you're being, you know, whatever the list was that he talks about, the overseers and elders. Remember we talked about that last week, that I mean deacons, that the word deacons was really servants, which should be all of us. Now, certainly he was referring to people who did some specific things within the church, but it wasn't just for those people. It was for everybody. And this is how we should be acting all the time. And a lot of times we've relegated those things to like just when we're talking about the administration of this local body and the things that happen within Mosaic Church, whatever, okay, or whatever they, you know, the church at Ephesus or whatever it was, right? So it's just a really rich phrase where Paul is bringing that out. And he does it a number of times in all of in his writings. In Romans 12, he talks about how all of us together are the body of Christ. There's a famous scripture, and I believe, and I'm going to miss the mark on where the reference is, but I believe it's Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. I'm like 75% sure, but I could be off, where he talks about what everybody uses it to say, see, this is why you shouldn't drink or smoke or eat bad food or whatever it is, you know, because your body is the temple. But Paul actually was not talking about a physical, like, one-person body. He's talking about the body of Christ. And he says, all you together are the temple. Like, you're all the body. Like, Paul, like, we like to focus on just one thing because it's what makes sense in our English. And I understand why it is, because if you're reading that, it kind of sounds like that. But Paul is actually referring to the whole. Paul's referring to how damaging any of these one things can be to the body, all of us. So when we read these lists Paul's referring to, let us not get trapped in the place of saying, well, Paul is just speaking to what we're doing here. All right, so just an aside, because like I said, we're going to spend most of our time on that last verse. So I'm going to read that last verse again. So we read all the way up until, so it says, I've written this so that you'll know how people are to conduct themselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth. Verse 16, and most certainly the mystery of godliness is great. So Paul's saying, here's this mystery. This is, maybe it connects a little bit with us. It's a little bit different today, but we do see this. What was happening in this time, especially in a city like Ephesus Ephesus was this big religious center, and there was all kinds of temples. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about the largest one was this temple to Diana. But there was tons of cult and temple worship that was happening within the city of Ephesus. But here's what was happening. Everybody was selling there's some kind of mystery. You remember this was like the time when philosophy was a big deal, right? And there, people would just gather and listen to people debate and talk on different philosophies that were going on and just getting new wisdom. Like one of the cults of Christianity that happened early on, especially in this time, was called Gnosticism. You may have heard that, and it was like these people were wanting to gain knowledge. And that was true across the board for this region in this time frame. And it's not like that's changed a whole lot. But people were saying, hey, here's a mystery. And if you study and become one of us, maybe you'll learn this mystery. But they would tell people, like, here, there's this mysterious thing about this God, about this cult, about this whatever, and you can't know it, but we do. And they would hold that over people's heads as a way to kind of get a step up on society from them. And so, hey, you don't know something, but we do. And so listen to us. It was the sin of the church. It was why there was a reformation that took place. It's why the printing press was such a transformative thing in the life of, in the history of Christianity, because at some point, the priests began to do that. And they said, hey, we understand Latin and we have this special knowledge and you're going to pay us for it. Dark time in Christian history, but that's what happened. You have a sin. Well, if you pay me enough, I can do something so that you don't spend as long in purgatory. And that was horrible. And it was the reason for the Reformation. And it was why the printing of the Bible in the common language was a huge deal. But this has really kind of taken firestorm in Paul's time, and people have this knowledge, this special knowledge that nobody else has, and it's this mystery, and it's like, hey, come on board with us, and maybe after you study and learn and do all this stuff, jump through all these hoops, you'll also be granted this mysterious thing. But until then, you're going to live in ignorance. And Paul was basically playing on that when he writes this. And he said, here is this mystery. This mystery won't lead you to a secret, private religion, but it will change your life, is what Paul is about to tell them, by leading you out into a new way of life, of service, of hope, of discipleship. And this mystery, as Paul lays out, is the story of Jesus Christ. So Paul said, here, you want a mystery? Well, here's a mystery. The mystery of godliness is great. And then he tells this story. He never mentions Jesus by name, but it is the story of Jesus. He was manifested in the flesh and vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels and preached among the nations, believed on in the world, but taken up into glory. And so there's this little kind of almost poetic song, lyrical-like phrasing here in verse 16. This is who it was about Jesus. And he says, he was this and this, this and this, this and this. And so they're contrasted with each other. And we're going to talk about those contrasts real quick. The first one was manifested in the flesh, but vindicated in the Spirit. You had this flesh versus spirit thing that God was manifested in the flesh. And this was different. Like, Paul's like really doing really laying it on thick, because any of those people that time would have thought that their God, it would be great if they took on human form and came to them in like human form and kind of. But Paul's not saying like God took on just human form. He's saying God was manifested in the flesh. He actually came, dwelt among us, experienced everything that we experience in the flesh. So it's different if it's a spirit that just takes on a human form, right? We see those on bad ghost movies. Some spiritual form takes on human form, and it looks, you know, that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying this was God that was manifested in the flesh. He didn't have the human form. He took on flesh. So he experienced pain and suffering and joy and gladness. And he hurt when he cut his finger, right? Like, all this stuff he experienced just like we did. But he was vindicated by the Spirit. That was Paul. That is the gospel story right there, that God came into the world as human form, but he was vindicated by the Spirit, meaning there are some of you guys have a translation that says justified by the Spirit, made right by the Spirit. God came, took on human flesh, died for our sins, took on all those sins that we did, and was justified, made right, vindicated by the Spirit. That he did all that was done away with in him. That's the human form. That's the gospel story. Paul starts out right then. But remember, he said this is a mystery. We don't like the word mystery. We like to be able to explain things. The problem is what I just told you is about as good as we can do on explaining it. Because if someone says, how? What do you say then? By the Spirit. Yeah. But if you're not a believer, how? It's mysterious. We can't draw you a diagram and sketch out exactly how this happened. You know, it's tough sometimes for any of us, but especially like if you have an engineering mind. I realized when I was first year at Clemson, everybody that I understood started at Clemson, they all started out as engineers. I didn't know what else to do. I didn't even know what an engineer did. I thought it'd be cool to drive a train. But I had no clue what an engineer did. I go to the engineering 101 class, and the professor gives us this problem. He says, hey, take this home. No right or wrong answer. Just curious how your brain works, and come back with it, you know, the next day. And I'm standing outside class with some guys that I happen to know from high school, chatting about whatever before class started. And I'm just like, hey, you know, that problem, you know, what did you put down? Because I just spent a couple hours the night before just staring at this piece of paper, finally jotted some stuff down. And they're like, oh, yeah, and they showed me their thing. And it was in that moment that I understood my brain did not work like an engineer. And I excused myself. I told them I was going to the restroom, and I actually went straight to the registrar's office and changed my major that morning. That is a true story. For people who want to be able to explain the inner workings and draw out a schematic, we can't do it. We have to be comfortable with mystery. That's where the freedom of Christ comes in, because we don't have to draw people to God by explaining and diagramming. And because even Paul, who at this point had been an apostle, had started many churches, he is no spring chicken in the faith at this point. And he's still saying, the mystery of this is great. It's expansive. I don't know, but what I know is when I lift Jesus up, I'm trusting that his word is true, that when he's lifted up, he'll do the drawing of men to himself. It is the Holy Spirit that draws the hearts of men, not our good arguments. and reasonings and explanations. And that's the story of Jesus Christ. It is mysterious, but it's beautiful that God took on human flesh and came and took on all the bad stuff I did for me so that I could live with him. So he was manifested in the flesh, but vindicated by the Spirit. Second thing he says in my translation, yours is just a hair off likely if you're not using mine, but it says, appear to the angels, but announce to the Gentiles. This is Paul acknowledging that God has spent time in the heavenly realm and is there now. He's there before the angels. So for the hearer at that time, they understood that to be in that spiritual world was good. It was desirous. It was a high calling, you know, for their gods and for their demigods and these types of things. Like this was, and Paul's saying he's there. He's appeared before the angels. He's held court in front of them. But he's announced to the Gentiles. Now, this word doesn't hold the weight for us this morning like it did for the hearers at that time. But announced is not just like an argumentative tool to try to get someone to convince somebody to join this new religion called Christianity that was just a couple of days. Like, have you ever seen on TV? I've never been to one of these places, I don't think. Maybe a wedding or something. But you ever seen on TV when the king comes into a room, before he comes in, they blow the trumpet and hear ye, the king, you know, and they comes in great pomp and circumstance. You'll see on some movies and different things where they'll do that in like really fancy type meetings and the important people, they'll announce them before they come in. This was Paul's way of saying, this is not just a pauper that came in off the street. This is the king. This is the one to be worshiped. And this meant something to them. Because remember a couple weeks ago we talked about Diana, and that certainly happened, but what else was happening? There was a lot of Caesar worship. Caesar, there was temples to Caesar, and he wanted people to worship him. The Caesars that took charge wanted people to worship them. In fact, that's where, you know, we kind of commandeered some language that we use for God now from what they would use talking about Caesar. And it wasn't that what we say about God being the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. That was like language they used for their kings. We just took it and said, no, you don't understand. Like, this is the King of Kings. This was Paul's way of doing that. He's saying he appeared before the angels, but he's announced to the Gentiles that you're not to be worshiping Caesar, because this is the one that actually is the one who's being announced, drawing you to worship him. And so for us today, we don't use that same language, but the reality is the same. That this great mystery of godliness is that God both appeared to the angels, but he reigns here in our hearts and in our world. And that helps me anyway. Because I can get wrapped up in all the, you know, if I let myself, and I don't, I've kind of removed myself from most social media. There's some I like if you don't have to connect with somebody, I like that, sorry. But like Facebook, I'm like not on anymore. But there's some like Instagram where you just see, just because you follow somebody doesn't mean they follow you. So I kind of like that. But I removed myself from it because what I know about me is that I can get into these stories, you know, political stories or, you know, whatever's going on in society and kind of start to believe the narrative that's being pitched to me. And if it is true that God has both appeared to the angels but rules here, then what does it matter which one of those happened? Who's right and who's wrong? It doesn't matter. And that I need to remember that God is the one who rules here. And so whatever happens doesn't happen because God was not in it, But I can very easily believe, oh my goodness, this thing happened. God's so far away. We need just him to come back and fix this. But if we can realize that God is in control, like nothing happens without God knowing, that's comforting. But the media is selling a narrative that God's out of control, that nobody's in control, that we need. And then there's some Christian branches of Christianity that say, you know, we just need to just put our head down till the end and God's going to come back. But no, like God's giving us an opportunity to announce him to the Gentiles, to bring the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. Yesterday, I was listening to the radio, and I'm a big fan. I don't know if anybody else is, but I'm a fan of Bruce Springsteen. And there's a song that Bruce, and I never had really listened to the lyrics or hadn't paid attention to it. And as I listened to the song, I was like, man, here's this guy who's not a believer and makes no bones about it. I mean, it's not like he's, I don't think he's really had a beef with religion and you don't really hear it. But there's no, it's not like, you know, oh, maybe this guy's a believer. No, he's not. He's all about music and, you know, having a good time. And most of his songs are just kind of about life and different things. And this song is a song called Land of Hopes and Dreams. And as I was listening to this thing, and I was just driving down the road, and I really wasn't thinking much about it, and I caught the lyrics. I was like, hang on a second. That sounds like what we're supposed to be. And here's this person who's not a believer and doesn't care about. And it says, oh, yes, so here's the lyrics. Oh, yes, this train carries saints and sinners. This train carries losers and winners. This train carries whores and gamblers. This train carries lost souls. I said, this train carries the brokenhearted. This train, thieves and sweet souls departed. This train carries fools and kings. This train all aboard. I said, this train, dreams will not be thwarted. This train, faith will be rewarded. This train, steel wheels singing. This train, bells of freedom ringing. And I've been thinking a lot lately about the church and what the church should be and what the church has become. And I thought, man, how beautiful would that be if the church encompassed all that? Where all those people, and some of them are on the right side and the wrong side if we're starting to do that thing. But all of them are God's children, right? The line that caught me as it was going through, like, you know, saints and sinners, losers, winners, and that third line, whores and gamblers. And I thought, yeah, they're not usually allowed in church. And I thought, man, what kind of beautiful church would that be if they not only were allowed but welcomed? Welcome to come and experience the God who loved them, who wanted more for them than they are currently wanting for themselves and can transform them. The truth is, all of us in this room embody something in that line, or we could probably add a few more lyrics to that and have our creative, we have a moth joining us this morning. I hope he's hearing these words. But we could all kind of put our own negative word in there for us. But none of us want to tell the others because we know what church has typically been. It's been a place where we can't be honest about that because we'll be judged. Someone's going to know it. Maybe I'll have that like one friend within a church I can say it, but not like on a wholesale level. And I was like, man, how beautiful that be if church encompassed that. Rather than teaching us from a very young age to be fake and hide what is broken within you. Jesus never did that. Jesus never allowed people around to hide what was broken in them. Jesus saw right through it and invited them in anyway. Jesus is the one who goes up to Zacchaeus and says, I see who you are and what you're doing. Come on down. Let's go to your house. Let's have a party. Let's eat together. Jesus is the one who sees the young woman caught in the act of adultery, whose judgment is righteous in the law. That stoning that was about to take place was what the law said. That was righteous in the law. And he reminds her accusers exactly where they stand in that. And it tells her, hey, where are your accusers? How beautiful would that be? I mean, I don't know that we put ourselves in that place, but how beautiful would that be to be caught in the act of the worst thing that we've ever done and the thing we hope nobody ever finds out. And for God to look at us and say, where are your accusers? Like everybody knows about it, but where are your accusers? And then just beautifully says, just go and don't do that anymore. That is what church should be. That's what we're announcing to the Gentiles. But I fear that sometimes that's not what we're actually announcing. What we're announcing is, hey, get everything right, and then we got a fun place for you to come and maybe some good songs and some comfortable seats. And I don't think that's what God intended for the church. Another worldly contrast was on this last one, believed in the world but taken up into glory. And believed was a big word for Paul. For Paul, when he used the word believe, like that was an important thing. But for Paul, it wasn't just believed here, but it was also that he was believed here, but he's ruling over all. Paul's saying this is the great mystery. This is a thing you're not going to be able to explain, but this is truth. And he's inviting people in, saying, hey, we're not keeping this mystery to ourselves. We're telling you it. This mystery is all wrapped up in the person and work of Christ Jesus, who was manifested in the flesh, but vindicated, made right by the Spirit of God, that he both spent time in heaven and lives in heaven and rules in heaven, but also rules here among us, that his kingdom is what is calling us and drawing us, that he's believed here, but he rules over all. And that's why this letter is being written. As verses 14 and 15 make it clear, in the apostle's absence, the church needs to learn what it means to share common life. They need to be together, grounded in the mystery of Christ, through which the watching world can see who rightfully the Lord is. And so Paul's telling them this: I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon, but if I should be delayed, I've written this so you know how the people of God ought to conduct themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth. You guys are the pillar and the foundation of truth, Paul is saying. We are the pillar and the foundation of truth. So when people look at us, they're seeing truth. And most certainly the mystery of godliness is great. But I'm letting you guys in on the secret. It's Jesus who was manifested in the flesh, but vindicated by the Spirit, playing the kingdom of God. Believed in the world and taken up in the glory. And so this morning, my prayer for all of us is that we may have creative, that we may allow the Holy Spirit to give us creative ways to see him, to see how we can display the kingdom of God. How in the world can we create a space for the whores and gamblers, for the saints and sinners, for losers and winners, right? And the end of it, the interesting thing is the end of that song, he goes into that old hymn, and you can imagine which one. This train, right? There's only, how's it go? There's only, it's flat out of my brain now. I remember hearing it as a kid. But something about, like, you don't need a ticket, you just got to get on board, right? Isn't that how it goes? Something like that? And that's the beautiful thing. Like, we get to tell people, it's like, you don't need a ticket. You don't need to get your life right. You will. God will do that through his Spirit. You just get on board and let us show you what this is. There's a train. Yeah, thank you. People get ready. There, it's flooding back now. It's flooding back. But that's a beautiful picture of the church. And I fear we've made church a little bit different than that. Not Mosaic. I don't mean Mosaic. I mean, like, we were raised in a different church than that. And I don't think anybody, I think it was just a different time. But as that has shifted, we too have to shift and allow God's creativity to say, how in the world can we fling wide open the gates and invite all these in, and not just invite them in, but so they feel welcome, right? That's the thing. I think that's the key. I don't think it's a mystery. Like when Paul was talking last week, we talked about the deacons. We didn't spend a lot of time on it, but one of the things he said is, I think actually in the overseers, they must be hospitable. And that hospitable is that thing of making everybody feel welcome. That's our task. So let's pray. God, we thank you that you opened your doors, that you did not ask us to first change who we are. But God, we do thank you that you did change us. God, we thank you that you have given us a good model to go by. The best model, your son. And the way that Jesus, when he was manifested here in the flesh, the way that he welcomed those who were not like him because none were like him. That we have the stories of Zacchaeus and the woman at the well and the Pharisees who wanted nothing to do with God in flesh. But you welcomed them and you invited them and you died for them. And it's so mysterious. May we not get caught up in trying to be able to explain it, but may we get caught up in trying to figure out ways to live it out in front of others so that we may bring glory to you and who you are. We love you, God. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.